I have no idea what's going to happen that day. But it'll be fun no matter what. That's all I know. So we've been on a good journey. We've been running through Galatians and taking up some of the key points in Galatians. And today we're actually going to finish our tour with an interesting tie-in. And that tie-in is really kind of taking a turn out of Galatians, and we're going to pick up some key points through Romans. And it's important because as we've made it through this progression of understanding our enemy and what he's about, then going into our walk and where we're going, and then having a purpose and a destination, where that destination's importance is that we have seed to plant. We have fruit to produce, right? That's where we ended last time, right? But after all that's said and done, with all that coming into fruition, there's something greater that God does with us, because all those pieces come together to really create in us a specific identity, right? What are we? We're heirs, right? We're sons and daughters. We're heirs. And so all that comes together, and we understand that there's now position. But there's more to that. And something that God showed me in Romans I thought was really neat, I'm going to share with you guys today. So we're going to start. You can turn to Romans 1, the very first chapter, the very first verse, and that's where we're going to get started. But while we're getting there, think of some things. What brought you here today? What brought you here today? What rolled you out of bed and made you go, man, I got to get to streams today. I got to get to church today. I actually had a few minutes to talk to Sandy, and she's new to the area, and she's been looking for a church, and she sees us, and she looked us up on our website, and she was drawn to come to us. There was things that drew her here. See, what we don't recognize is that you can sit there and come up with physical things, but in reality, inside us, God put something deep down inside us from the beginning that draws us to him. Continues to draw us to him. And we're going to really go into that today. So the title of this message is The Called of Jesus Christ. So inside us is that call, right? And what we have is something that continues to change us. There's an inner working inside of us, right? And this inner working, which if you look in Philippians 3:21, is for something greater, right? We're not just being changed or conformed into the image of Jesus Christ so we all walk and talk and breathe and we're just mimics of one another, right? We're not all copycats. We don't all come out and stand up in attention and all shout the same exact thing, because that would just be like a cult and that would scare a lot of people away. So that's not what it is. But God desires us to be transformed in his son's image, not because he desires that conformity, but because his son is the seed of the promises for all nations. Hear me. He is the seed of the promise. So remember that, because remember, Abraham was given all those promises. And you trace that lineage. You get to Jesus. And Jesus is now the son and the seed of that promise. So now we have all of those inheritances that were promised from the beginning. Think about that. So when we talk about promise, there's a big deal. Okay? So there's not just you inherited something physical. You inherited something that's not tangible, but is coming. It's a promise, which requires us to use what? Correct. We have to use our faith. So it's not as easy as it looks, but we're going to go there and we're going to do it together. So in Romans 1, first chapter, Dylan, if you would please. Paul's talking. He says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And here we go. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. That's us. We are the called of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's who you are. Now, what I like about this particular scripture is there is a definitive process of becoming the called of Jesus Christ. Okay? What is that definitive process? Well, Jesus went through it. He was born of the flesh. I was born of the flesh. I don't know about anybody else here not born of the flesh, because that would be weird, and I would want to know that. And I would also want to know how you did that. But that we were all born of the flesh. But then, the next thing, can you go back, Dill, to the previous? Okay. He was born of the flesh, and then he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So he was raised from the dead, right? Through that resurrection, we have the same process, do we not? Right? We go through the waters of baptism that represents our death, burial, and our resurrection. So in that process of resurrection, okay, we receive that title of being born again. Okay? So now we have that same privilege. But here's the catch. The best one I thought out of all this was right here, and it says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. There's a lot in that line. There's a whole lot. First, let's talk about it. He was declared. He was declared. A declaration is a statement. A declaration is a profound statement. You can even add emphasis to it. You can exclaim a declarative statement, okay? But he was declared. Now, how was he declared? He was declared to be the Son of God with power. See, we can say a lot of sentences. I can say a lot of things. But when there's power behind what's being stated, there's a change. See, power, this power is dunamis power. This power is emphasis of what is coming and what is now. And so when we have that power coming out and that confirmation of who Jesus is, it is not denied. It cannot be changed. It cannot be taken away. He is indeed the Son of God. Do we understand that? Okay, there's no mincing that. And on top of that, whoops, don't do that. There's also this other aspect. It was done with power according to the Spirit of holiness. So now we have God's power, declaration, in confirmation with his Spirit. It all comes together. God cannot lie, right? So when he says it and he confirms it, this is all coming together to accumulate one thing. We know without a shadow of doubt that Jesus is the Son of God. Correct? All right. So now that we move through that, we get to the next section, Dylan. And it says, through him, we have received what? Grace and apostleship, right? This is important because now we have a figure in Jesus Christ, okay, that through him, we receive two very important things. We receive grace, which is what we need in abundance to absolutely do anything here today, right? We cannot live without grace. But we also have apostleship, which is a process of how we continue to grow. So there's grace and then a process for us to grow. So there's grace for us to grow. And then finally, he gives us this. He says that among whom you are also the called of Jesus Christ. And then here, we're going to get it again in Romans 8. So go ahead, Dylan, because I want to reinsure this. So, and we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are the called. So there it is again, right? You might as well put it in quotes. According to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his sons, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now, it takes a little bit of research, but if you spend some time and you research, what does it mean? What does the called actually mean? The call is actually called the effectual call, or its irresistible grace. And what it really is it's how God has imposed upon each and every one of us this desire for him. Inside each of us, there's a desire for him. And that goes out to even those agnostics and the atheists and all that, because they stand on a platform that still recognizes that there is something more. They are just not willing to accept it. But they're still, deep down inside of them, God's pressing on them. God's pressing on them. Everything, whether it's in complete opposition of God, they just are denying the power that is inside of them, that which was given to them from their birth, that God is impressing upon them. And there's grace, right? It's irresistible grace. And the reason this was is because God knew from the day that Adam and Eve turned away, okay, that there had to be provision, because under his holiness and under who he is as God, what should have been the outcome? None of us would exist. None of us would exist because of God's holiness. But because he loved us so much, he created that irresistible grace, okay, so that every single one of us have that exact same amount of opportunity to come back to him. You have it. It's in you, okay? He loves us even as sinners. That's important, okay? The purpose of this is to lead us to what? To repentance, right? This is simple stuff. I mean, I don't want to like get it over top of everything, but it's really easy, okay? That repentance leads to salvation. That salvation leads us to a relationship with God that we never had before, that we knew was in us, the desire for it was there, but now we actually can obtain this. And we know that even in Scripture, there's all kinds of stuff, but here I'm going to touch on it just because when we read through and we see all these different lines in Scriptures, we should understand that repentance, that salvation that we're talking about is consistent. It's not one time. It's not one time. We are consistently working out these things. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Just because we're there and we're at that point, okay, we use that grace that God gives us, okay, to embrace the changes that we have in our hearts and in our lives over top of our selfish desires. Remember when we talked about walking a certain way? That meant we had to put to death the things that we want. Our selfish desires are always going to work in contrary to what God's desires are in our lives. So we have a battle to fight. And salvation, although we may have salvation now, we have to work it out in fear and trembling, because there's always going to be a constant grinding up against God's desires because my flesh is still here. So we have work to do. Jess was watching something this morning. I can't remember the name of the lady. She was talking about her aunt, or no, her grandmom or something, and her passing of her grandma. And God had revealed to her that he was going to take care of her, but she still had work to do. And she felt the need to have to go and see her grandmom in the hospital before she passed away. But God was telling her, you need to keep digging wells, because you're complaining about being dry and being in this desert and you're wanting to run away. And God's telling her, you need to keep digging wells. And in response, she thought that she was going to miss the opportunity to see her grandma one last time. But God gave her that opportunity to see her grandma in a way that she wouldn't have been able to see her grandma through a dream, that she was able to say her piece. And she was able to say goodbye to her grandma, because while she was working in the fields doing God's work, she got a phone call from the hospital that her grandmom had passed away. But she didn't have that anxiousness or that heartache or that pressing against her, because she was busy doing what God wanted her to do. And that's what we should be doing. We need to continue to push through those things, because guess what? The world wants to keep us distracted. The world wants to keep us going and chasing after the things of the flesh. this flesh is going to pass away. You can't do anything to stop it. So why try? But you can continue to establish a firm foundation with God and continue to be in deep relationship with God Almighty, because that is eternal. That is our eternity. That is our constant. That's going to be forevermore. We even sung it today, right? So that's what it means to make him the firstborn. He's priority. He is first. He is the paramount. We can't substitute him. We can't put somebody else above him. He is first. Okay? And then in this last section, we hear this term about being predestined. And a lot of times people get confused about predestination. What does that mean? What is it all about? Well, if you remember, I said this effectual call, this was put in you from the moment you were born, from the moment you were created, okay? God impressed upon you a desire for him. That means from the moment that you have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, and you have identified that call in your life, you can trace it back. You could trace it back from moments in your past. I remember having a long talk with Irene about her walk and when she became to connect to the Lord. And she always would tell you, she's like, I've always felt the presence of the Lord over my life. There was always this thing. And I do that sometimes with Jess. We'll sit down and we'll talk. And we talk about how she wrote a list and all these things that God wanted, and you know, for her to make her perfect husband, her perfect spouse. And I look back at my life and I go, well, I wasn't really good up until recently. God had, you know, transformed my life drastically. But, you know, those years where I thought I was off being a terrible heathen, God's hand was over me. So that predestination, you look and you trace back in your life, in your walk, you can see God's hand all throughout your life. That's what that predestination means, okay? And in that, understanding that, when you see it and you can move along with it, you recognize the call. You recognize that you have been called. And then on that, you are now justified. What does that justification mean? That justification means that you don't have to explain yourself. You don't have to fight any kind of fight because he's got it covered. He's already won the battle. There's nothing more you have to do. You're already justified. Any position or stance you stand on, as long as you're standing on the cross of Jesus Christ, is already won. And then he glorifies you. And the reason he glorifies you is so you're not seeking your own glory. You've received the highest glory. You receive glory that no one can ever out-glorify you with. Nobody can sit here and say, you know what? I can one-up God. You can't. You can't one-up God. God's given me everything. So what are you going to give me that's in exchange that's going to make me feel better about myself than God Almighty saying, I am so proud of you. I'm so happy and pleased with you because of what you're doing for me. That's what it really comes down to. See, he loved his creation, and he showed how much he loved his creation. He put it on display. He paid the only price that could fulfill the ransom on all of our heads so that we could return to him in Jesus. Amen? Okay? Not only that, but he further provided every necessity that we would need to keep us in his grace. He gave us his spirit. He gave us the model of Christ and his walk with the disciples. And he gave us his every word of truth. And the one thing that God showed me when I was preparing this was, we always call God the Father, and we recognize him as Father. And he showed me that when we're in this and we're following along and we're reading his word and we're digging deeper and we're obedient, we're doing the things that God's called us to do, he is like a proud dad. Like the proudest you could possibly believe. Like you are on his fridge. Okay? You are all over the kingdom. You're in picture frames all over the kingdom. When you're doing some funny things or whatever it is that you're doing, that God is just so proud of you because you're doing the things that he's given to you and that he's encouraged by what you've done for him. You're up on his wall. He's that proud of you. I mean, I'm serious. I'm telling you, God showed me like a giant fridge, okay? Like it's just out of control size. And there's just magnets and pictures of all these people all over it. And it's like, wow. And if he needs more room, he just creates more room because he can. But he wants to dote on you guys. He wants to brag about you guys. He wants to be excited with all the things that you guys do because, after all, we're his prized possession. We're what he brags about. And so thinking now that you are on display should change some of our dynamic. I know it did for me. I now had a complete change of mind in the way I think of things. Because when God showed me that, I recognized something. I'm on display. Jesus Christ dwelling within me is meant to be displayed. Not hidden, but put on display. And so if I know that I have to represent well in order, A, to make my dad proud, but B, because I need to be obedient to what he says, guess what? That's a hefty weight that we carry along with us. But the good news is that it's not all on you. Sometimes it just matters. Are you going to go and do exactly what he said? Sometimes it's only one thing. He might just ask you to do one thing, but are you going to do it? Or are you going to bellyache and moan and groan? And because guess what? Dads aren't proud when you roll your eyes. Okay, I'm just saying. They're not proud when you roll your eyes. They're like, really? You're going to give me an attitude? I mean, we've heard all the lines. I mean, I'll give you something to cry about, blah, 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 you know, all those things. I don't think God says that, but I'm just saying, think about it. It comes with a weight now. There's a responsibility on us to step up and make our dads proud. Amen? So let's think about this. Now that we're on display, we're going to go to Titus for this one because I love this, by the way. This might become like my new favorite scripture. I mean, this is good stuff. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, it's 1 through 8, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Pause. Right out the gate, this letter is addressing something paramount. Because even in today's society, oh man, you want to talk about being divided and not feeling like you have to follow along with government and the rulers of government? Whew. But guess what? You're told. You're being reminded. Be subject to rulers and authorities to obey and be ready for every good work. We have to do this. Why? Because you are on display, and your obedience to the government and the rulers of authorities today lines up with your obedience to God's government and his sovereignty. So if you want to talk about how you're submitted to God, but you're not submitted to this ruler of this current government, guess what? You're not setting a good example of what you're supposed to be doing with God Almighty and his government and his rule and his line. And the law and ordinances that he set, guess what? You are on display. So how you respond, whether you agree or disagree, is irrelevant data. All that matters is that you are obeying and you are subject to those rulers in that government. Next thing, to speak evil of no one. I don't even need to add to that. If you have evil speech, you're on display. People hear you. Do they think that you're a good Christian when you're talking bad about somebody else? It doesn't matter what that person did to you. My Bible says turn the other cheek. Jesus, they did terrible and horrible and evil and hateful things to him. He said not one word. Say no evil thing. I like my mom always told me, if you don't got nothing nice to say, don't say nothing at all. Silence is golden. As long as you're not speaking evil, you're good. To be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. That's a tall cookie to be displayed to, because guess what? You're going to be in places where they don't deserve being peaceable with or having gentleness or being humble towards them. There are a bunch of prideful, arrogant, haughty people in the world today. But that's not what God's telling you. God's saying you're on display. You represent something greater. You're not supposed to be like them. You're supposed to be better than them. Because he is better than everything. And if he dwells within me, then therefore so should I. We represent. Okay? Why is this? Because, verse 3, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Well, there you go. Remember where you came from. Remember your roots. You weren't once a servant of Lord God Almighty, you know, disciple and pastor and leading and doing things all for God and praise God and singing in the church. No, you were outside the church with your picket sign going, no, don't do it. It's a lie. Blah, 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 blah. He doesn't love you. You stood in direct opposition to God. We were all there once before. Don't forget. That's just because they haven't recognized that what's dwelling inside them, that effective call. They are in denial of who is God and who he is to them. They haven't recognized it yet. That's all. You have. You've been enlightened. Ta-da. But because we're on display, we have a good God who loves all of his children, regardless of where they are. But we are representative of that love. We're representative of that giving that love and distributing that love out. So guess what? If he loves all sinners, then what should we? We need to love them, regardless of their sin. I have friends that are homosexuals. Do I get into debates about their homosexuality? No. I love them, because that's what Jesus wants me to do. It's not about their personal decisions or their personal choices. That means nothing, because if I was going to pick on them about their personal decisions and their life choices, then I better be putting myself on the mark first. He who has no sin, let him cast the first stone. Nobody here can cast the stone. We're all sinners. We all need God's love. We need it more than ever, okay? But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, which leads us to repentance, right? His kindness leads us to repentance, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's good stuff, I'm telling you. Again, reaffirming, this is a process, a rinse and repeat process. How many times do you wash your clothes? Once and forget them? No. How many times do you get a shower? Once and never get another shower again? No. Guess what? I'm telling you that that washing is consistent. Whenever you're dirty, you get clean. That's what that means. So anytime you fall short of the glory of God and you need to repent, you go and you get clean. That's how you work out your salvation in fear and trembling. That's how you do it. And all through that, it's not just for that, okay? But we can't work through it. We can't do it. We just receive it. Thank God. I don't have to earn that repentance. I don't have to do a chore in order to repent. No, I just need to get on my knees and repent. Get right with God. And then, according to his mercy, he saves us and we're washed in regeneration, renewing our minds, regenerating our spirit. All that comes into play. And that's all like simultaneous. That's why you can go back after you repent. I'm guilty. I don't know how many people do this, but I'm guilty. I'll repent for something I've done, and I'll go, but God, and he's like, what are you talking about? But God, this stuff we were just talking about, yeah, what do you mean? I don't know what you're talking about. What did you forget? Yeah, I forgot. I cast it away in the sea of forgetfulness. I don't remember it anymore. It's done. You repented. It's gone. Stop bringing it back up and reminding me of it. He yells at me about it. It's like, why are you still dwelling on it? Go. You have work to do. You're clean now. Go. Here's where it gets good. whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We'll just leave it there. Because remember, I talked about how we become heirs. Think about this. Whenever you think you've fallen short of the grace of God, the second you repent, your status, you're an heir. You're still an heir. You have not been cast out. You have not been lost or forgotten. It's like the prodigal son returning every single time. It's a process. We have a long journey to go, but why is this important? Because you are on display. And if you are going to make mistakes, then you need to not just be on display and go, oh, well, these are my mistakes. You just got to deal with them. No, I don't. Because God says that's not what you have to do. God says you need to repent, and I need to be on display. See, if you're holding on to something and you're going, well, that's just who I am, that's just the way I am, that's unrepented sin. You need to deal with it because you represent something greater. You represent something bigger than you. And if you're standing in the way, then he's not on display, you are. And that's not what we're supposed to be. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. That's why I like this scripture, because he's telling you this needs to be going on every single day of your life. Do this all the time. That those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Now, it's not just a sexist saying, only men. No, that's a saying for all mankind. These things that we are putting on display are profitable to the rest of the world. See, if I'm not busy about getting myself cleaned up and right, I'm not going to do good works. And those good works are what are going to be put on display. And if I'm not producing a good work, then nothing is on display. Or something terrible is on display, or worse. And is that profitable? No, it's not profitable for anybody. It might be profitable for one, me. But nobody else is going to get the benefit of that. But that's not what Jesus died for. Jesus died for us to produce good works that are profitable for everyone else. See, that's our sacrifice. That is our offering. That's what we get the responsibility to do every single day of our life. Because as an heir and a son or a daughter of the king, you're called to go and represent the king. You're always called to represent the king. And I don't know if anybody follows the royal family. If you follow the royal family, the sons are constantly going and handling talks and negotiations and all kinds of stuff. They represent the queen. They're not just their sons. No, they represent the crown. So where they go, it's no different than when our president goes overseas and goes to other nations. He represents all of the United States. He's representative of every single person. If the vice president goes, he represents the president. Do we get it? Like, you're on display. We can't have a poor model or a poor display, because then we don't produce a good work, and that good work is not going to be received. And objectively, let's face it, good works are important. We have a lot of scriptures that show us the importance of good works. Give them to me rapid fire, Dylan. I want machine gun work. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's Ephesians 2:10. Next up, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, according to Matthew 5:16. And then John 10:32 says, Jesus answered them, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? Whoa, whoa, whoa. I like this one too. Why is this important? Well, first of all, Jesus attests to his good works that were on display. So he modeled what we're supposed to be doing. He did good works, did he not? Did he do them for himself? No, he did them in the midst of the crowds. He did them for the people. Okay? So why? Where did this come from? Did Jesus just go, well, you know, I got a good idea. I'm going to go to this area and I'm just going to feed 4,000 people. I'm bored today. I don't know. How are you going to do it? I don't know. Just get baskets and fish and stuff will show up. I don't know. I'm winging it. Do you think that's how he was literally handling everything out there? No, probably not. No. He went where the Father sent him. He knew that God was meeting him there and that God had given him a mission, and that mission was, you're going to do this through me. So when we're sitting here and we're going, well, okay, I got this down. All right, repent. Okay, stay clean. Okay, got that. You know, I'm on display. Okay, good. Good works. All right, well, how do I do a good work? Well, it's real simple. Ask God. God, I want to do a good work today. I want to do a good work. How many people go and ask God in the morning when they start their day, I want to do a good work for you today, God? Because let me ask you, honestly, is that not what we're supposed to be doing? Is that not what we were regenerated to do? Is that not why God gave his only begotten son to die on the cross so that we could come boldly to the throne of grace so that we may do the work of the Father? That's why we're here. That's what we're responsible for. That's the only thing we're responsible for, though. That's the one thing that he's asking us to do. But how many of us willingly go to the Father and say, I want to produce a good work today, Lord. What do you want me to do? Or do we go to God with, God, you don't know what's going on today. I need your help. I need your grace. This person is getting on my nerves, and I'm about to run them off the road. I'm just saying, like, you need to, like, move them now, because if they don't move, I'm going to plow into them. Nolan drives truck, and he tells me all the time about these people that he has to put up with on the road. And then I turn around and I hit him right between the eyes, and I go, well, are you supposed to be on the road still, or is God trying to tell you that he's got something new for you to go to, a place where you can produce good works? See, we have an effective ministry. That effective ministry is to reproduce like kind, right? Okay? If we're reproducing like kind, how are we going to do it? Well, the way Jesus did it, right? How did Jesus do it? He went in the midst of a crowd of people that don't know who he is, don't know God, and he did something good for the people. And he gave it freely. And out of that, they followed him. And in that following, they learned. They learned who God was. They learned who he was. They learned about everything that would then come in the future. And then, woe and behold, they didn't recognize, but what had happened when Jesus had went to the cross and died, and all those people that were following him for probably the wrong reasons, we can agree, right? Because they turned on him like that, right? But when they saw what transpired, repentance was born. Because at that very moment, there was room for them to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior in the fullness of the resurrection. Because now he had died and he had rose again. So now he has conquered the grave. And now they also can put to death their flesh. And they can walk out in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, it didn't matter that they turned against him. What mattered is that they turned back. What matters is that they desired to reproduce that same fruit that Jesus had bore in them when they had started that ministry. They were more desirous of being that pattern, being that model, than being who they were. And I think we all could use a little reflection time to look back. Where did you come from? What did you come out of? Don't look at someone else with those slanted eyes and those shady looks because they're doing something that's not godly anymore. Yeah. The world hates God. We know that. Doesn't matter, though. God still loves them. And God still wants us to produce good works in front of them because God wants them back in his arms. He's that desirous for them. And you're the only connecting point. You're in the midst of the crowds. You're there. You gave a good testimony. You were at Wawa. There's a crowd of people. Somebody was crying. I need help. I need help. Just like they were doing with Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, this person needs to be healed. He's sick. He's sick. He went and healed him. Good works. What did happen? They were healed, and then they followed after him because they couldn't believe it. When we're a kid in the kingdom, we got a lot of perks and privileges, and it's kind of hard because God does spoil us, right? I don't know about you. I'm a spoiled kid, all right? I just am. God loves me, and I don't care. But because we're a kid, we're also responsible to represent as a kid would represent as the king, okay? So the question I have for you guys today is, how well do you represent? What good works has God given to you to put on display? After all, you've been justified to do it, and you've been glorified for what you will do. So guess what? There's no reason not to be doing it. So the challenge today for you guys, and every day, not just today, but every day, are you going to go and sit before your Heavenly Father and ask Him, what good work did you prepare for me today? Because I want to represent well. I want to be put on display. Because we are. Whether you like it or not, you're on display. But you don't want to represent bad. You don't want to represent you. You want to represent God Almighty. You want to represent the King. And if you do, then I'm going to ask you guys to stand with me, and we're going to pray, and we're going to do this together, because guess what? This isn't a kingdom of one. This is a kingdom of God, and we're all in it together. Amen? Amen. Amen. So, Lord God, we thank you, God. We thank you that you have set the best example that we could ever ask for, the perfect example, your Son, Jesus Christ. And that, Lord, you walked, you breathed, you slept, you ate everything that was just perfect, and you lived that example and that model before us of what it means to be on display, what it means to be called out to. And God, we're responding to the call right now, God. We're responding to that call in us, God, to just align our lives with you, God, to represent well, God, to do good works, God, to come to you and to ask, Lord, what is it that you want me to do today, God, that will glorify you and your Son? What is it you want for me today, God? Because I want to represent well. So, Lord, we're in agreement today, each and every one of us that are standing here before you, Lord. And God, even the little guys that are in the rooms right now, God, we know they want to represent well. And sometimes, Lord, they put us to shame because they represent you innocently. They're not distracted, God. But Lord, let us put to death the distractions of this world. Let us put to death anything that would put itself in a position higher than you, God. Let you become the firstborn in our lives, God, and let us represent you every single day that we walk out, God, and let us do those good works that you've given us to do, God. We give you our lives. We surrender our lives over to you, God, because you are so worthy of every part of our being and existence, God. There is nothing more that would satisfy us but then to make you proud. So, God, as you continue to tack us on your fridge, Lord, and continue to put our pictures there, God, we want to continue to keep ourselves there, God. So let us be about your business today and every day hereafter, God. And all God's people said, amen. 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 So I thank you for being a part of our service today. If the doors are open, that means the kids are ready to get picked up. And you're free to go. If you need prayer, you're more than welcome to come up. We'll pray with you. And that's it. And exactly. A blessing.